time to fill that. There's some families you've been coming for a few weeks now, maybe even a few months, and I have to beg your forgiveness. I'm just terrible with names, but if you could just write down your family's name, information, I'd love to be able to get in touch with you and visit with you and get to know you more. Also, there's prayer cards if you want to fill something out that you'd like prayer for. Fill that out, pass it to me at the door, give it to one of the ushers, and we will commit to praying for you throughout the week. There are four things that we want to talk about today as we continue to work through our book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossians. Paul wrote it to this young church in Colossae, a city in what would be southwestern Turkey today, and just an incredible geographical area, but destroyed by an earthquake in the first century, rebuilt somewhat by private money, but then destroyed through the time of the Crusades once again. The cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis did survive and became more capital centers in that regard in terms of commerce and politics. But this church in Colossae was a new church, a young church, a fledgling church, and they were being assaulted and assailed by a strange and aberrant angel cult, a group of people that really subscribed to the idea that we had to worship angels and that Jesus was just a link in a long chain on your way to get to God. And there were all kinds of things that you had to do in order to secure this ethereal salvation that was largely undefined, but really engaged in matters that were somewhat esoteric, to say the least. And these people got into the little church and they told them that Jesus was not enough. Jesus was not competent to save them from their state. Jesus wasn't good enough to get them to where they wanted to go, and that they needed to do more. And even though Paul is at this time in prison in Rome, he writes this letter to this little church and says, that's not true. And he goes into great detail and great length and a lot of passion, a lot of strength to really establish the doctrines of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ in all things, for all things, to all things. And it is in this letter that we've been working our way through, and today we find ourselves at the beginning of verse 16, which opens up with a very important word, therefore. The word therefore now connects us to the arguments that have been posited earlier, but we are now moving into reasons why the Colossians can have confidence in Christ. Pardon me. Paul has been arguing that passionately. You remember chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Perhaps the most sophisticated defense of the person and work of Christ in all of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11, very powerful as well. But we are talking about something called high Christology. That's what theologians refer to. There's high Christology and there's low Christology. And that is not in terms of value. But in low Christology, we focus on Christ the man, the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus as he walked among us. When we talk about high Christology, we are focusing on Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who dwelt with God eternally and in glory before he came to earth. And again, we recognize from the book of Acts that he ascended, sits at the right hand of God, that we think about Christ in heaven, Christ as God. And Paul just absolutely is passionately arguing that the Colossians understand who Jesus is. And he tells them now in this passage four things that they are to do so that they can be liberated from the legalism and the human construct of religion. And truly this is something that we labor with, even in our church today, is how do we separate biblical Christianity from cultural Christianity? And this might be a little bit of a hot topic, and it's really not intended to be, because I really want to encourage everyone. And it is not my intent in any way, shape, or form to denigrate what some might call religion. Because religion is simply the systematic, organized worship of a deity. And for us, that is the Lord God, the Holy God, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, maker of heaven and earth, sustainer and creator of all things, the, sal- the Savior of our soul, the author and perfecter of our salvation, and he who holds all things and promises all things. This is who we worship, that we know that this God, Yahweh, as he appears to Israel in the Old Testament, is in fact the triune God who we worship and celebrate today. But as it is, people like systems. That is just something that human beings like. My dear sweet wife, when we were just newlyweds, started taking a course at Vancouver Vocational Institute, and it was a course in institutional cooking. Right? You learned how to butcher beef and chickens and just all kinds of things. And I'm just so distressed that now you're watching all these She Murdered Her Husband shows, because I know that you know how to just chop, chop. If I go missing, I want you guys to dig up my backyard. Where was I going with that? Oh, yeah. People like systems. So one of the things that Gabby shared with me was from that course. And she said, I said, what did you learn today? And she said, we learned why McDonald's is so successful. Because arguably they sell some of the lowest, poorest quality food on the planet. And yet they sell more of it than anybody else. And do you want to know why? You want to know why? Consistency. Because you can get the same lousy Big Mac in Mill Woods as you can in Tokyo, Japan. And granted, we have had the blessing, the privilege to travel a little bit. We are not in the same league as Chris DeZirk or Howard Adam. If you talk to Howard, he's been in 80-some-odd countries. And there's probably McDonald's in all of them. I still remember the famous quote from Jimmy Carter, who, when he was asked about his lax foreign policy, said, what's your Secretary of Foreign Affairs doing? He says, I don't need one. I've got Coca-Cola. You know, they are everywhere. McDonald's is everywhere. Why? Because it's the same everywhere. People like consistency. People like systems. And so whenever you start to challenge a system, it makes people uncomfortable. Well, there was a system in Colossae, and Paul came in and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people gave their lives over. I don't know why I'm snapping. Is that me? Is that just too much iron in my blood? What is that, Bill? I need to demagnetize, don't I? I'll take out my keys. Will that help? I don't even know. Where are my keys? Oh, dear. I'm going to have that engraved on my tombstone. Have you seen my keys? Rats, I lost my place again. Colossae, they had their system. Paul messed it up by preaching the gospel. And this group wanted to bring the people back into the system. And Paul's saying you don't need to fall back into that legalism. And I want to say to you that, you know, tempered with what I say passionately and prominently, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have an obligation to live a certain way. If we have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is an appropriate response to the grace of God that we have received. And that is to live a life of gratitude that reflects the values and the heart of God. It is a call upon our lives to become more loving and to experience joy and be purveyors of peace, to exercise patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. These are the marks of the Christian, right? But we like our rules. We do like our rules, and we even have instituted our human rules, and we live by them. But it's important for us to know, because even those things actually aren't bad. They're values, they're cultural values, they're the ways that we express ourselves in community and in our culture. But we have to be careful before we start judging people or casting aspersion on somebody based on our rules. Herb, does Pastor Norm like clapping in the sanctuary while we sing? Yeah, no. Is it wrong? No. And if the Spirit moves you and you are a clapper, knock yourself out. I won't judge you. But don't judge me if I don't clap. You know, like that's not a rule one way or the other. I have an issue when people wear hats into the sanctuary. And by people, I mean men. And you know why? Because it's a cultural sign of respect that you take off your hat when you come into a building. And even more so, even if you're not in a building, even if you're at Commonwealth Stadium, which is an open-air stadium, they tell you to do what when you stand up? They tell you to stand up because we're going to sing the national anthem. Why do you have to stand up? Sign of respect. And what do they tell all the men to do? Because it's a sign of respect. So when you wear your sanctuary and a hat, it's incredibly disrespectful. But again, depends on the culture you're in. Because if you're with a bunch of loopy teenagers at camp, they all have something strapped across their noggin, don't they? I don't know. Maybe it's not the same issue for them. Maybe the rules are changing. I don't know. But I think we have to be careful about going into 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that says a man should not have his head covered, because that same passage says a woman shouldn't have short hair. So if we're going to kick out every man that wants to wear a hat, we should boot out all the women who have short hair. Hmm? Ooh. I wonder if I'm going to have a job next week. Got a guest speaker. Maybe we can let the heat go. Rules. We always have rules. And we always have that propensity, that danger of slipping into legalism. But this morning, from our passage, from the next 8 verses, I want to suggest that there's 4 ways that we can be liberated from legalism. The first one is this: do not submit to false precepts. The only person whose opinion really matters is God. The verse says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Passing judgment. The injunction here is really one of not losing the forest for the sake of the trees. The idea of passing of judgment refers to exclusion for not following the rules or the traditions, and likely of Judaism. They're not eating the right food. They're not keeping the right Sabbath. They're not doing this. They're not doing that. You got to get out. Your hair is too long. I don't know what, but it's a rule, and somebody is casting a judgment on them. The word there in the Greek, krino, is literally used to summon to trial or to say that one's case might be examined so that judgment can be passed on it. And Paul's saying, don't let anybody do that to you. Don't let anybody sit in judgment over you, over human traditions. You know, we tend to do that. I will remind you all of the very, very vaunted literature, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, who was not allowed to participate in any reindeer games because the other reindeer decided that Rudolph did not measure up, right? Rudolph did not meet the criteria of the other reindeer, so Rudolph couldn't play. Paul's saying, don't let people do that to you. Those things that they all allude to, the things of the temple and the feast and everything, all those things point to Christ, but they aren't Christ. When Christ came, he fulfilled all these things. I'd refer you to Matthew 5 and verse 17, the verses that follow. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's really compelling, isn't it? Because the Pharisees were pretty good. They knew the rules and they kept the rules. They loved the rules. Do you ever play Monopoly with somebody who just loves the rules? I mean, does it really hurt if we take an extra 100, 200? You know, do we really have to collect mortgage every time we pass on somebody else's land? The rules are there to keep order, and who can criticize them for that? But they became so ingratiated in the rules that they forgot what the purpose of the rules were. They forgot what the purpose of the law was. They forgot why the tabernacle existed. They forgot why the temple existed. They forgot why all of this existed. And all of it was to point towards Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, 23 and 25. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The word guardian there is paedagogos, and the paedagogos was quite literally a nanny, a paedagogos was somebody you would hire because you had to go to work, and the paedagogos would show up at 8 o'clock so you could leave at 8:05, and they would take your children to school, and there was actually a room at the school where these folks would sit and wait for the children to finish learning their lessons, and then they would bring the children home, and they would go over the lessons at home with the children, and they would help make supper, and they would make sure that the chores are done. They were guardians. They were keepers. But you don't need a guardian anymore because the Father came home. The Father came home. The law was there to protect and guide the people until that day. And that day came. That day came with the Lord Jesus Christ when he arrived. So the whole message here is worship Jesus, not the things that point to Jesus. Secondly, don't submit to false teaching. Listen to God, not people. The scriptures say, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. The word, don't let anybody disqualify you, that disqualification is truly kind of, Paul likes mixing military and sports metaphors, but it's a word, it's one word that means a whole bunch of stuff. Is anybody here my age? Did you ever watch those Godzilla movies that came from Japan, or some of those kung fu movies that, you know, showed up late at night and we weren't supposed to watch, but we did, and they were all dubbed over, and you would hear somebody say, hey, what are you doing here? But you'd see the lips go. And then the other point, someone would go. And the voiceover would go, nothing. And you think, no, he said more than nothing. He said way more than nothing. I want to know what else he said. Well, the word for disqualify actually means or refers to the act of refereeing a contest and declaring a winner over another person, or disqualifying somebody for breaking a rule. Probably the best example and most current and contemporary for the beginning of October is the role of an umpire in baseball. What does the umpire do? He calls people safe and he calls them out. Don't let anybody throw you out. Don't let anybody call you out. Don't let anybody disqualify you from what is at stake here. Paul is speaking against people who, by a false and pretentious piety, exalt themselves over other people as being more spiritual than someone else. And I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but I actually have. In a quest to be spiritual, people, I think, can sometimes forget that true spirituality is being connected to Christ, not overt acts of self-abuse or misguided worship or hallucinations or delusions of grandeur. The word for disqualify is much bigger than a one-to-one translation. It actually means the idea of somebody saying, you are not good enough to participate with us because you're not spiritual enough. And Paul's saying, don't let anybody rob you of the joy of your salvation. If you are in Christ, you're in Christ. And you don't need these crazy experiences to justify or explain anything. I think you'll all remember with me perhaps a few years ago, maybe more than a few years ago now, that there was a scandal at the Winter Olympics where our Canadian athletes, it was actually in figure skating, they were cheated out of a gold medal by some corrupt judges from another country. We won't mention that other country. It was Russia. But you remember that? Do you remember that? And a bad umpire can cheat a team or a player out of a victory. And, you know, there are people who walk around and they think they're more spiritual than other people because of this, that, or the other thing. And they will try to compel you to conform to their ideas. And Paul says, don't. And, you know, I'll just tell you right now. I have been told in one of the churches where I served that I was unfit to serve as a pastor because I've never spoken in tongues. Not only was my qualification of serving as a pastor called into question, but my very salvation. Well, let me tell you, speaking in tongues is not a proof of salvation. It is not. That is bad teaching. But there are people that hold to that and will tell you that. And it's so important to them that you learn that you speak in tongues, that they'll teach you how to speak in tongues. Now, if the Holy Spirit has gifted you and enabled you and you can speak in tongues and that's your spiritual gift, God bless you. But it ain't mine. And don't tell me I'm not saved because I haven't. Because at that point, you and me are going to tangle. If you really want to get into it, I'll get into it. And there are people that will tell you, haven't you had these spiritual experiences? Haven't you had this mystic revelation? When when I'm in my quiet time, I just feel like I float to another place. Huh? Don't do that. That doesn't sound healthy to me. Where is that in Scripture? Oh, well, Paul, didn't he go up to the third heaven? Like, shouldn't we all have those visions? And here's my favorite. God speaks to me. God speaks to me. Herman, God spoke to me. He told me something about you, and he told me that you need to start treating Ardith better. I don't care what you say or what she says. I know about your marriage because God told me. Yeah. Doesn't God speak to you, Herman? You're probably not spiritual enough. I don't know. Can you be an elder? Can Herman be an elder if God's not? I don't know, Herman. I pick on Herman because you see how ridiculous it would be for me to make that argument. If you know Herman Effa, you know how crazy what I just said is. The key point here is in verse 19, I think. And that is that call to stay connected to Christ. Christ is our foundation. He is the head of the church. As we learn in chapter 1 and verse 18, and Ephesians 4 speaks at length to how we are all different, yet all vital. Beginning at verse 11, it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith, in all the knowledge of the Son of God, and become more mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." You want to be spiritual? Be connected to Christ. You want to be spiritual? Build to the unity of the congregation. If you want to be spiritual, then surrender and submit and obey God in all aspects of your life. But you do not need some messy, freaky, weird, delusional vision to somehow support or qualify your faith. Your faith is rooted in Jesus Christ. Your faith is rooted in the grace of God that comes to you through that faith that Jesus died on that cross for you and for me, and yes, for his glory, and that he was resurrected from the grave, and that he lives. That we have this promise that we worship a living God. That is the truth of Scripture. True spirituality has manifested itself in lives that are changed, in lives that conform, in lived out, in obedience to Christ. And yes, you can take on the form and the veneer of godliness and empty itself and rob itself all power by denying the very intricacies of faith. But if you have truly come to faith in Christ, you are changed. You will be made new. You are a new creation, and you will be different. And that is not to say that you will not still struggle with the old ways and the old flesh, because there will always be something pulling on you, trying to pull you back. And that could be spiritual in its nature, or it could be physical in its nature. It could be people in its nature trying to pull you back into the old ways. Don't go. Live in Christ. Your salvation is in Jesus. Stay connected to him. Don't follow men. One of the most dangerous things about that whole Jamestown massacre decades ago was the fact that Jim Jones rather infamously said one Sunday morning, he held up his Bible and he said, "I know that the Word of God says this," and then he threw his Bible down and says, "But I don't care what the Bible says." Sorry. Said, "I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I say." That's danger. Red flags should be going off. Sirens should be screaming. People should be walking out the door. But they didn't. We followed a man. Was it 90? 91 of them ended up committing suicide because somebody told them to. You know, I love to be loved. But can I say this as bluntly and as plainly, as clearly as I can? Do not follow me. I am a man, and I am fallible. Testimonies abound if you ply Gabriella. I can be a dum-dum. I can be a big loser. I have that ability. I've excelled in it from time to time. Follow Jesus. Look at him. Follow Christ. Not human beings. Stay connected to Jesus. Stay connected to the head. Quickly, the third point. Don't submit to the past. There's a new way to live. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you still live alive? Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and traditions. Submit to Christ. We have severed ourselves from the ways of the world if we have, in fact, died with Christ. We are no longer under any compulsion to surrender to legalistic rituals. These rituals focus on denial of physical experience and have as their foundation prohibitions that were or are never divinely designed or decreed. And this was Jesus' frustration with the Pharisees. They had long ceased the worship of God and instead started to worship their traditions. I think there's that verse in Jeremiah, that maybe a couple of them, that refer to this idea of backsliding. And what he's telling the Colossians, what Paul's trying to tell the Colossians is, don't go back, don't slide back, don't go back to the old ways. Proverbs 26:11, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Any dog owners here? Any dog owners? Anybody who's ever owned a dog, if you have ever had a dog, has that dog ever thrown up on your carpet? Yeah? That dog ever started to eat its own vomit? Were you grossed out? It's pretty disgusting, isn't it? So Sean's thinking, well, now I don't have to clean it. But it's gross. Even the children's like, ew, gross. I want you to think about how icky that is. Now elevate that to a spiritual reality. That somebody who's been set free in Christ goes back to their old ways. And God is watching this. And he is repulsed. It gets even harsher. 2 Peter 2:22. If you back it up a little bit earlier, start at verse 19. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. And then again, verse 22 here. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. 4. Don't focus on the wrong things. Focus on being and doing. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. No value. Even though these things seem like good things, they are a sort of spiritual red herring. Instead of getting people to focus on Christ, the focus becomes the medium rather than the message. I actually went through this with a friend, and you know, she meant it as a compliment. She said, you know, are you going to be preaching on this day? I said, no, I'm going to be off on that day. And she said, well, we want to come and hear from Norm. And I said, no, you want to come and hear from God. Who am I? Who am I? I could be dead tomorrow. And you know what? Church will continue. This church is built on Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. And as long as we have Jesus, we have church. But it ain't Norm, and it ain't Richard, and it ain't Wes. It's Jesus. It's never not been Jesus. Don't ever lose sight of that. Focus on the right thing. Don't focus on the wrong thing. And focus on being and doing. ultimately, because of the flawed foundation, the focus on these things has no lasting effect. All these prohibitions, they have no lasting effect on helping people become more mature in the faith. True spirituality is active. It's alive. It grows like fruit. And I've already referred to that. If you're trying to lose weight, it is much more effective. It's a much more effective practice to focus on eating the right foods rather than obsessing on avoiding the bad ones. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about. I've been able to lose a little bit of weight lately, and it's because I've been focusing on eating healthy foods. And it's incredible how much steak you can eat compared to how much potato chips you can eat. And, you know, like calories for calories, you get way more food and way more food value out of eating the steak. So instead of spending my afternoon thinking, oh, I wish I could have a potato chip. Love my potato chip. Salty potato chips. Salt and vinegar. I need to stop. I just want potato chips right now. I focus on steak. Ooh, I get steak tonight. I get 8 ounces of top sirloin grilling steak. Ooh, we are going to cook it medium. It's going to cook juicy. Now you say, Norm, you're still lusting after food. All right, maybe a little. But trying to focus on eating healthy things, that's the point here. And if you focus on doing the things that God has called you to do, you will by nature not do the things God doesn't want you to do. Instead of asking questions like, should I go and see that movie? Maybe a question to ask is, hey, instead of spending time watching a movie today, what could I do that would go out and build somebody else up? Instead of exposing myself to something that's detrimental to myself, what can I do that would help me and glorify God? And start thinking about, what could I do today that would bring honor and glorify God? Or even get more simple about it. You know, it says somewhere in my devotions recently, don't treat your wives harshly. And every once in a while, I can be a little bit of a picky jerk. Why didn't you do this? And now after, you know, 29 years, Gabe says, well, why didn't you do that? I thought, that's the wrong answer. What if I made it my mandate today, and I'm going to challenge all the married men in the congregation today, before the sun sets today, I want you to do something for your wife that communicates to her that you love her. Write her a note. Buy her some flowers, walk the dog, I don't know what. But do something today to make your wife understand again that you love her. Do it. Pastor said so. Didn't he just say a minute ago, I shouldn't follow man? Yeah, okay. Follow Jesus. Jesus wants you to do that. How's that for spiritual manipulation? I don't know. Do something to show love to somebody. I think that's biblical, right? We already talked about the fruit of the Spirit. I won't go over that again. But it is reiterated another way in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. To those who live according to the flesh, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Jesus came to give us abundant life, so let's fill it with all the good things of God. So in conclusion, let me just say this. Don't focus on the negatives. Look up, not down, and you will overcome opposition in your quest to follow Jesus. Because truly, in our desire to honor God, our focus needs to be on God and not the things of men. And this is how we are going to overcome all of the spiritual opposition in our lives. Let me pray for you. Lord God, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Help us in all ways and all things to keep Jesus front and center, to focus on him, who for the glory set before him was not intimidated by the cross, but for the joy set before him endured all these things so that he would glorify you, and in you that he would be glorified. So we too, for the joy set before us, pursue you, God. Help us every day to live our lives for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonathan, come and lead us in our closing hymn. Actually, John, I'm going to ruin your